If you need that Bible to keep, it's all yours, of course. There's no charge for it. Take it, use it, wear it out. If you're just borrowing it for this morning, feel free to drop it off on the way out. But if you need it, you keep it. I want you to have the Word of God. And for all of us, Ephesians chapter 2. This evening, Lord willing, we'll be gathering at 6 o'clock to go through this chapter verse by verse. That's what we do around here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, every Sunday night. But this morning, we're going to zero in on a portion of chapter 2 now. So the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. It is a common technique in advertising to use the method of the before and after theme. Been around for a long time. You've seen that. Perhaps it shows someone, this guy that's just all out of shape and all, and he's the before shot, and then he goes to the particular gym or buys some particular treadmill machine or something, and sure enough, there's that after shot where he's just looking like some Olympian with his big old six-pack going on and everything, and you go, whoa, what a change. He's just got the muscles there and everything. You see people maybe on a diet. You see the before shot of someone, and they need, they get down to lose some weight, and they sign up for this program, and then you see the after shot. Maybe see someone who, before they went to the cosmetic surgery or something, and then they go through that procedure, and there they are. There's the after shot. And the idea, of course, in all that is you see the before, and you see the after, and you go, wow, I want that. I'd like to have that. That looks good to me. Well, those changes are nothing compared to the change that we're about to read about. And it's a change that every person who has personally received Christ as Savior has had happen to them. Now, it's interesting. In this case, from the outside, they might look the same. You might see a picture of me standing here. Here's the before. Then you see a picture of me after, and you go, Dale, whatever the process was, nothing happened. But that's from the outside. But from God's perspective, this really awesome thing occurred. So let's take a look at it. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works on the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Of all the before and after shots that might be taken, nothing compares to what God sets before us right here. He's talking about a people who were once dead. Nothing they could do for themselves, but God had a plan. About a person who was nothing but rebellious, caught up in the ways of this world, all in the self, and very rightfully could have been left to themselves for eternity, separate from God. But God had a different plan. I've called our time together this morning based on that verse 4, but God. Let's pray. What an awesome, awesome love you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that this morning you would speak to all of our hearts about your love, your grace, your mercy, and that we would go deeper than when we first came in here. We would know your love and mercy and grace better for having been here. But Lord, not just head know it, but heart know it, experientially know it. Father, that there would be a moving from what was into what you have. For anybody that's not opened their heart yet, Lord, Lord, we're praying for salvation for every soul here that has not yet received. And Lord, for those of us who by your mercy, we sit here heaven bound, Lord, I pray you'll challenge us. Have we lost sight of this? Has it lost its excitement? Does it still produce the joy that it should? Lord, you speak here of a work that all this is supposed to result in. Lord, are you able to accomplish that work in us and through us? Lord, what kind of workmanship are we in you this morning? Lord, there's something here for all of us. And all of us are here for a reason, a divine appointment with you this morning. Lord, help us to hear. Help us to receive. Lord, your word is going out now like seed. What kind of soil does the seed of your word find? Hardened hearts? Hearts choked up with weeds and cares of the world? Or hungry hearts? Lord, give us hungry hearts to hear, to receive, to walk in what you're about to show us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see what the Lord does have for us this morning. Verse 1. And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. A sentence that begins with the word and, of course, shows us that the thought of the sentence is a continuation. Now, of course, the original writings did not have chapter and verse. This was all one letter. The chapter and verses were put in later for our ease of finding it all. But it's one continual letter. And so here's this connecting word, and what it does, it connects us with the thought of the last part of chapter 1. Namely this, Paul has just written about and proclaimed and spoke of the mighty power of God that God brought to bear upon all that received Christ as Savior, and that he's speaking here about how God, who raised Jesus from the dead, also has brought that power to bear in us. In other words, we too have the assurance of resurrection from the dead. We have life after what we would call death on this earth. And so he goes on to talk about the awesomeness and the power of God and all. Then we come to our verse where he says, and you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. So in the process of talking about what God has done for every believer, Paul now takes these few verses and speaks about our prior condition, the before, in this heavenly snapshot of the before and after for every believer. He takes a moment to make sure we understand what the before was about. And he says that you he made alive, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, dead here refers to spiritually dead. Spiritual death means someone is spiritually not connected to God. They are spiritually yet to be born. They are separated from God, their consciousness. They have no realization of a presence of God. It means a life that fails to recognize God or be devoted to Him. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. That we were born once physically, but we also need to be born spiritually. Because sin's effect was to bring death upon all the human race. And we need to be born spiritually. So what we learn is that it's possible to be alive physically and yet dead spiritually. It's possible to go through our entire lives. A person could be born physically, live their whole lives, die physically, and never have been born spiritually. Never come to discover the one who made them. Never coming into the purposes and plans that God has for everybody. Why he made us and all. How sad to think that people could do that. They could live their entire lives physically and yet never be alive at the level God desires, at that spiritual level. It's interesting to see what passes for life in this world. You know, people, they accumulate a lot of things. You know, the world looks at someone with a lot of money or something, they go, oh, that's living. Well, God's eyes, he says, that's a dead man walking. Oh, I know he looks like he's got all these things, but that's all it is. But inside, dead as a doornail. No purpose, no meaning, no direction, no life, no spiritual life there. Interesting what passes for life in this world. But the good news today is God's got something a whole lot better. Now, Paul says here, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. Now, why am I, as I follow along with Paul here, why is Paul? Paul's only led by God. Why is God spending these verses talking so much about what we used to be like? Why is it so important that Paul takes this time to make sure that we consider our prior condition? Is Paul just trying to rub our nose in it? Look what you used to be like. Look how disgusting you were. Is that why? No, it's that we might appreciate what God has done for us. You don't really appreciate the cure till you understand that you got the illness. If you go into a jeweler's or perhaps on television, one of the shopping channels or something, and they're trying to sell some jewelry, perhaps a diamond, and they want to really drive home the many facets to it and how it reflects the light and all, so often what do? They'll hold it up in front of a black background. They'll take some black velvet or something and they have it draped over something, and then they put the jewel, the diamond, in front of it, and it really emphasizes the brilliance of the diamond and all. Well, that's what God is doing here. He's setting before us our black background, and in just a moment he's going to set the awesome diamond of what he has done for us. It's important that we understand our sins and the extent of our sins and what it had done. Our sins were not cute little mistakes. Oh, my bad. I was just a little bit bad. Sometimes I didn't quite be like I should have been. No. Our sins in God's eyes were ugly, heinous things. The world may grade sin, but God doesn't. Sin is sin. And one sin is enough to keep us from God's presence forever unless something is done about it. So we need to realize how lost we were to really appreciate what it means to be found. Some don't recognize that. Some of us, I think, get used to it. We've lost sight of it. I pray this morning would stir us all up. Because sometimes people say, well, I wasn't really that bad. In love, let me share this. Yes, you were. I had a lady one time come up to me after service, and she really got in my face. How dare you insinuate I was, what are you saying about me? And I'm going, I'm just passing it on. You're beefing with God. He's the one that says your very best shot is like filthy rags. And he said, don't you dare show up trying to get into my kingdom looking like that. You need a change. But I want to do it for you. But people get upset about it. It says we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what sin does. That's what it had done. We were dead spiritually. Not kind of sick. Not a little bit weak. Not all I need is a couple days off and I'll be okay. Not once I get this job done or whatever the stress is in our lives. No, spiritually speaking, we were dead as doornails. And a dead person can do nothing for themselves about making themselves alive. There's got to be help from the outside or they're cooked. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What does God say here? How does he characterize what our lives were like before Christ got hold of us? It says we walked according to the course of this world. We didn't know any better. We just went along with this world. With the culture and the things around us, we were just totally influenced in that way. What else does it say about us? It says we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You may not have realized, but ultimately, it was the enemy of our soul that was in charge. You see, there's no neutral ground here. You are either in God or you are in the enemy's camp. And before you come to the Lord, you're in the enemy's camp. And third, it says what? We were yielded to the enemy's influences. The spirit, it says, that now works in the children of disobedience, the sons of disobedience. Basically, these verses are saying that we just lived to fulfill our own desires. We were all about ourselves. All we knew was everything from our frame of reference, and that's what we were. Self was in the driver's seat, ultimately yielded to the enemy. Sin was had us in bondage. We didn't recognize it, but off we went. We thought things were a certain way, and we lived accordingly. And how many of us were like this? How many of us, what's it say in verse 3? Among whom also some of you once conducted yourselves. No, all of us. All. So your beef is with God, if it's hard to hear, but it's the truth. All of us were like this. Again, does that upset you? Some people do. They get upset about this. But if this upsets you or offends you, let me encourage you with this. Instead of offending you or upsetting you, let this bless you. What? How could hearing what I used to be like, how could that be a blessing? Well, consider this. It shows that Jesus knows everything about you. And what he's about to say is still true. You see, if we didn't know that, we might say, well, okay, he loves me and forgives me, but oh, if he ever finds out about me, if he ever finds out what I used to do and what I was like and what I was into, oh man, I know for sure he's going to kick me out. There goes my salvation. But see, there's nothing new that God can learn about you. And this is still true. Second point why you should be glad this is the case. It shows us that no one's excluded. That there's nothing you've done that if you won't just bring it to him, if you'll bring it to him, he will forgive it. He will cleanse you of it. He will count that as covered by what he did on the cross. So while all are included as sinners, all are eligible for forgiveness of those sins because of Jesus. So it doesn't matter what you've done, what you were like. If you've opened the door, if you truly surrendered, received Christ as Savior, he came in and this change has occurred. And now let's read about it. All this has been the before, but now the awesome after. There was a before shot. Now that awesome after, the glorious after for those that are in Jesus. Verse 4, but God. Those pivot words. Everything hinges right there. Everything changed. But God. Although we were rebellious, we were in sin, we were dead, we were lost, no hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. This verse and all that it represents changes everything. It changes history, it changes eternity, and if you have received Christ as Savior, the truth that this points to have changed you. May look the same on the outside, but in God's eyes, you've gone from the before to the after. That awesome after. It says here, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, that's why he's done all this. Even though he knows us inside out, because of his great love with which he loved us. Love there, of course, is that Greek word agape. It means God's unconditional love for us. And what a definition it gives us here of it. It describes God as being rich in mercy. Do you need mercy? I sure need mercy. God is rich in it. Do you sometimes feel like you're rich in sin? He's rich in mercy. Mercy. Not giving us what we deserve in the negative sense. Not giving us what we've earned. Instead, he gives us his love. And there's no greater love than this. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive, spiritually alive, together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, the snapshot, the photo, if you will, these comparisons that God's setting before us this morning is not just what we were, not just what we are, but it's also a picture of what's coming. It's not just the after, but it's the ever after that he puts before us this morning. It's a picture of things to come. This tells us that in the ages to come, and the word there ages mean ages upon ages, not just the millennial reign of Christ, but on out ahead, ages upon ages, on out ahead, there's going to be a result of this mercy and grace that he's extended to us, that we've received. And what will it be? It says the ages to come will be filled with God displaying the richness, the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And not of works, lest anyone should boast. Saved by grace. Our part, faith, believing it. But there are no works in this. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There will be no boasting in heaven. There will be no one walking around heaven telling you what they did to get them there. Think of what heaven would be like. Hey, let me tell you about how I gave $1 million to the Red Cross. Ooh, I see why you're here. Oh yeah, well that's nothing. I crawled over glass for 10 miles showing my great religiousness and all. Ooh, you deserve to be here. Well, that's nothing. I was such a great person. I dressed right. I had the right CDs in my car. I didn't join into the bad jokes. Didn't use bad language. Well, I can see why you're here. Boy, you sure earned it. What kind of heaven would that be? Be horrible. Be like down here. Everybody's so into their pride and self and boasting and thinking how great they are. But up there, it's all reduced down to one thing. Saved by grace. You see, that'll be the only thing coming out of every set of lips by everybody throughout eternity, saved by grace. What a work. What a work. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Grace is, it's a gift. Salvation's a gift. By definition, if you have to earn grace, it's not grace anymore. It is by grace we are saved. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I thought we got saved to go on the shelf. I thought we got saved but got to go about being what we want to do still. I thought we got saved but we still got to steer this thing. I thought God saved us and said, okay, I'll see you later when you die and go to heaven. I'll see you there. Wait a minute. This implies there was something else he wants to do. That salvation wasn't the end. It was the beginning of a process. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We hear that God foreordained our salvation before the foundations of this earth. We go, cool. I was on God's mind before he ever made the earth. He planned my salvation. Well, just as much so, he planned that because he wanted something to do. He has a purpose, a plan, something he wants us to know and walk in. These good works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God declares here that we are his workmanship. The Greek word there is poema. We get our English word poem from it. We are his poem, if you will. The Greek word means that which is made. And the idea is it speaks of a work that has a design. It means God has a design, a purpose for every single person. How sad that some people never come to discover it. How sad that Christians sometimes don't seek to discover it, but are happy with coasting and going about their own way every day, and yet ending each day saying, Lord, is that all there is? Why do I feel so dry? Why do I lack purpose? He's desiring to understand that there's something he wants to do. Every single person has a part in God's plan here. God wants to express himself in us and then through us to this lost world. this work, this poema, he's doing, it says, in Christ Jesus. So it's through my relationship with Jesus, as I yield to the Holy Spirit in my life, that he does this molding and shaping. The Bible says we are new creations in Jesus. Not just the old cleaned up, but a brand new creation. No longer are we enslaved to the flesh. No longer do we just have to obey the sin. Oh, there's still that sin nature, but now there's that spiritual nature in us. And the power of sin has been broken. The bondage is broken, and I don't have to just yield to it automatically like we used to do before we knew the Lord. But I can, by faith, receive the power and the deliverance, the victory and all that he gives me, and I can walk in that. Indeed, that's the awesome privilege, to walk in that which he's called and created us for. But look at verse 10. Read it carefully. It does not say we are saved by good works, but it says we are saved for good works. We are his workmanship, poema, his craftsmanship. He's working. He's got a design, a plan, created in Christ Jesus. So it's through Jesus he's doing this. For. Created for what? For good works. That we should what? Walk in them. That every day I have a choice. Am I going to obey? Why? To get saved? No, because I am. And it's the place of blessing. It's the place of discovering his plan and his purpose for me. It's why I was made. Am I going to walk in the plan he has for me? Will the Spirit find me yielded, listening and obedient? Will God find me praying and looking into the Word and then living it out? Will I be a doer as well as a hearer? This whole thing calls for just a surrendered heart. See, what it's saying is a saving faith will be evidenced by a changed life. Works aren't bad, of course. They can be very good. But we do them not to glorify us or to earn heaven or anything like that. But we do these things, well, it says, do them in such a way that people will see our works, the Bible says, and glorify our Father in heaven. See, works, that means walking what God has planned for us, are always a result of salvation, never the cause for it. Serving the Lord is a fruit of relationship with him, never to be the root for relationship with him. But even believers, after a while, kind of drift into that. Also, they're serving the Lord is their basis of relationship with him. Fruit is the result, not the root, not the cause. Serving, bearing fruit, having good works, they're the result. If I belong to him, he says he's committed himself to begin, he's begun a good work, he's going to complete it. And so there's this work going on in us where he's molding and shaping us. Is he saying that we're going to be perfect in this lifetime? No. But there should be an availability, a surrenderedness, an obedience, because we've learned it's the best place to be. I want to be his workmanship because that's why I'm made. I don't want to settle for less. I don't want to settle for just coming up with my plan for the day. What a ripoff. But God's got stuff he wants to do in and through each of us. Verse 4 here speaks of the greatest change a person can ever experience. To be spiritually made alive. Only that individual can do that. Each one has to personally receive of that work Jesus did on the cross. You can't do it for someone else. They can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your kids can't do it for you. Your mate can't do that for you. Not because you're born in America or anything like that. You must personally receive, by faith, that work he's done for you. And that change, look at that change. In verse 4 it says, but God's worked this change in us. Verse 5, even we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. How? Together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that he'll show this grace throughout the ages. How? In Christ Jesus. See, that's the dividing line. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be about, is to look like. It's if we're in, live in, dwell in Christ Jesus. You're not working your way to heaven. You're not being good enough. It's being in Jesus, in Him and you. But it's only true if you're in Jesus. But if it is true, then notice, it's began a work. He works through you, and you are His workmanship. And how is that being accomplished? Remember, we said all this. You've been given life in Christ Jesus, been raised up together in Christ Jesus. You'll continually be a demonstration of His mercy, and that's through Christ Jesus. And then it tells us here, this workmanship is in Christ Jesus. He's making us Christ-like. Romans 8 talks about that. That there's this plan and purpose in which He's molding and shaping us in the image of Jesus Christ. To what extent? That's how He desires to work in us, but then through us. And that it might give Him all the glory. See, that's the idea here. People will look and give God the glory. Think of it. We are created in Jesus. See, when God creates, we don't understand that power really. God can take nothing and make something. When it says God created the heavens and the earth, it doesn't say God looked around saying, gosh, I wish I had some kind of material to start with. You know, I'd like to make an earth, but man, I don't have any dirt or sand or anything. No, it says He spoke. And something exists where it didn't exist before. He can make something out of nothing. He just speaks and wham, it's there. Think about that kind of power. Think of how God works. We don't really understand that totally. But then He comes along to us. And He says, if you let me, you watch. And we just come with these dead spiritual lives of ours. And we say, God, forgive me. I repent. I invite you into my heart. And wham! We are spiritually made alive. We go from darkness to light. From death to life. To aimless and purposeless. To purpose. To being workmanship of God. What power has been brought to bear upon our lives? Another name we could give this text is God's great poem. Or God's great workmanship. But do you know who that is? It's you, believer. That's what God wants us to know here. You are His handiwork. Now, does that not bless you? You can get excited right about now if you want. There you go. Because that's my concern. My concern is, have you received? And if you have, what happened? If you're excited about it, great. If every day you're looking to and yielded to the Holy Spirit and that plan's being worked out in your life, awesome, keep it up. But are you somewhere in the middle? Truth be told, it's just kind of like, yeah, I know all about this, but come on, I got things to do. And you know, we grab the steering wheel every day thinking we know best. And we lose sight of this work that God committed Himself to do. And we're missing out on the purposes and plans. My part, by faith, walk in it. Yield, obey, because that's the place of blessing. Well, there you have it. The before and the great after. From God's perspective, when He looks at every believer, that's what He sees. This person who's gone from the lost condition they were in to now they are spiritually alive. Oh, the awesome difference that Jesus makes in a life. This morning, think about the great change that God has worked in your life. If you've lost sight of it, get back to it. Just take a few moments at least. Well, no, don't do that. Stay there. Don't just visit it. Stay there in that thought of God's awesome power brought to bear in your life. From dead in our sins to alive in Jesus. From what we deserved to what we get. From children of wrath. And yes, we were children of wrath. We're not all children of God. No, we are children of wrath. You have to become a child of God. But you can if you just receive His work. But think of that. You go from a child of wrath to God saying, you're my workmanship. You're my poem that I'm writing. Before we wrap up our time, let me say this. I would be remiss not to give you an opportunity this morning. You see, perhaps there are some here today that you're still in the before spiritually. You know, we look at that before shot. We think of these, it says, yeah, conduct himself in the lust of the flesh, fulfill the desires of the flesh. And you know, you can think of the person who's like totally drug-soaked and lost and all the evil out there. And you go, yeah. But the dangerous thing are those people who think those kind of things, that, yeah, they do need saving. Not recognizing that for the one that says, well, I'm pretty together. I'm not at all bad like those guys. They're just as dead. Indeed, that pride, thinking that, well, hey, God's getting a pretty good deal if he gets me. And I'm just about there. I might need a little boost to get into heaven, but man, I've climbed almost the whole ladder. I'm pretty good guy. You know, you look at your own quality and you think, oh, that's pride. And that's just as deadly spiritually as everything else. Oh, that's an evil sin. Self and pride. You sit there and think, well, I'm not like the others. Be careful. That might just be just as dead as the person is caught up in other junk. Because that's the issue. The heart, the real you, your soul. Do you recognize that you're still in the before? Well, this is not a condemnation I'm extending. It's an invitation. God wants you to move. He wants you to go from the before to the after of his forgiveness, his touch, his grace, his mercy being brought to bear upon your life. So I'm wondering, is there anybody here this morning that wants to move from the before to the after? Tim, why don't you go ahead and come on up. If you guys go ahead and dim the lights for me for a moment. I encourage you not to get busy gathering up all your belongings yet. Tim said, make sure all your things are stored below the seat before takeoff. Well, we haven't landed yet. So just stay right where you are, but think about it. Consider these words this morning and what they might mean. Is God speaking to you? I wonder if there isn't a soul here this morning that needs saving. Let's pray. Father, what a great, great love you have. And yet, how your heart must break when you see people turn away, they put you off, thinking that they know better, thinking that you're going to do something weird to them if they let you in. Attributing to you all kinds of weird motives when really it's just because you love them. And you want them to know why they were made. You want them to come into and discover and walk in the purposes and plans you have for them. You don't want people to spend eternity separate from you. They weren't designed to spend eternity in hell, but rather you desire each one to spend eternity with you. But this issue of sin must be dealt with, Lord. And so here we are, Lord, sitting before you, and you see each heart, and you know if there's anybody in that before condition. I pray you'll speak to them right now, Lord. Lord, help that one to not look around and say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Help that one to not say, well, I'll deal with this tomorrow or next week. Lord, we don't know if we have tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation, and you're lovingly beseeching, pleading, calling that they might come out of the before and into the after. Your word says here, but you, because you love us that much, you're rich in mercy. Lord, for the one who needs to receive forgiveness of sins right now, needs to receive eternal life. They've never yet received what Jesus did on the cross, but you're calling them. Lord, we pause to give this time for that purpose, Lord, a time to respond. While all our heads are bowed, I invite you. If you know Christ, you know for sure that you have received Christ as Savior, then be in prayer. Bow your heart, believer, and pray. Because I now want to speak to anybody here who has not received Christ as Savior. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a moment to indicate your desire to have your destiny changed. To go from the before to the after of what God can do for a life given to him. He wants you to have those sins forgiven. He wants you to spend eternity with him, but you must now do the only thing. There's no works. Nothing you're going to do to earn it. What he calls you to do is receive it. It's faith. It's saying, okay, here I am. God, I believe you died for me. I believe that I need you. I need you. I know I need you. Come into my heart. Forgive me. And so I'm wondering if there's anybody here this morning that needs to do that. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now if you want to receive Christ as your Savior. You've never done it and you want to do it. Is there anybody that you... Now, the lights are kind of dim, so you're going to have to raise your hand high enough for me to spot you from here. But is there anybody who's not done that? Don't be concerned what others will think. Be concerned what God declares. You know, in reality, your friends, your mate, parents, children, they will rejoice. They're not going to laugh at you. They'll laugh with you as you rejoice over the change in your destiny. But now is the time for you. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm going to ask you to spend a day down here painting the building for us or something. We sit there and we think, what's God going to do to me? And all. Or we think like, oh, if I accept Him, then I'm going to start living this perfect life, and I don't think I can be perfect. If you can be perfect, He wouldn't have had to die for you. This is acknowledging you can't be an art, but that you need a Savior. So I'm asking, is there anybody here that would want to receive Christ as Savior? Now's the time to raise your hand high so I can see it. If I walked up to you right now and said, here, take these couple of pills, hope you'd say, hold it. What are they? Why should I take these pills? How do I know there's anything good in it? And you rightfully should challenge me. But let's change the setting. Let's say you're in the hospital. You're dying. The doctor comes in. They've done the test. They've identified what you have. Sure enough, it's going to kill you. Unless you take the cure. But you know what? We've discovered a cure. And it's in this medication. Take this medication and you will be healed. A little different context, isn't it? You probably be going to take the medication. God's declaring, you're dead. And you're headed for hell. But He doesn't want you to. So don't hear it from me. I am a poor vessel. Charles Spurgeon said, a lot of people might be able to preach the gospel better than me, but no one could preach a better gospel. And I say the same thing. Do not get hung up on my poor words, but hear the gospel, the love of God touching your heart right now. And He's saying, I know your illness, but I really do have the cure. It's by applying the shed blood of Jesus to the sins in your life. Is there anybody else? We've had one hand raised. Praise God for that hand. But is there anybody else that you know today's the day? You need to get it settled. You need to know that you know you received Christ as Savior. Is there anyone else? Lord, if you've done all this for one person, thank you, thank you, thank you. You've spoken this word this morning that there might be heart response. And yet, Lord, my great concern is that there's somebody struggling, debating, putting off what they need to do now. Lord, don't let them hold back, Lord. Draw them. Help them see it's the enemy who's trying to keep them with their hands to their side and stayed in their seat. It's you that's drawing them. It's you that's calling them. So Lord, I pray that in this moment right now, they'd understand that and give up all debate and just surrender their heart that they might discover life. Thank you, Lord. While Tim leads us in a song, while he plays this song right now, if you have raised your hand or haven't but know you need to receive Christ as Savior, I'm going to ask you not just to raise your hand now but to come down front. I know it can be hard to do, but God's going to bless you for it. Believe me, He will. So if you raise your hand or haven't, if you want to receive Christ as Savior while Tim's playing the song, come down front and let me lead you in a word of prayer. Anybody else? This is the time. I'm Dale. What's your name?
Dan.
Dan, you've come up here to ask Christ in your heart?
Yes.
My privilege to lead you in prayer for that. This is Dan, and he wants to make that decision. Just agree with me here as we lead Dan. Dan, I'm going to ask you to repeat these words after me.
Heavenly Father,
I confess that I'm a sinner.
Thank you for sending Jesus
to die for my sins.
I invite Jesus into my heart.
Forgive me.
Cleanse me.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Write my name. In your book of life.
In the book of life.
I give you my heart.
I give you my heart.
I give you my life.
And my
life. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, dear. And now it turns to you. You're a believer? He's declared you're his workmanship. How are you doing in this whole process? What does he find in you every day? Availability? Are you soft clay in the potter's hands? Or truth be told, have you gotten brittle? Are you busy fighting him for the steering wheel, so to speak? Does he find us obeying and just yielding because we know it's the very best place to be? Does he find us in that surrendered, hungry mode every day to see his will being done? Do we hunger and thirst for Christ's likeness? You know. You know how this whole thing's going. Maybe it's time for recommitment. Maybe it's a time for just full surrender. Maybe he's got the front room, but it's a bunch of closets that you're still holding back. And you say, you know what? I see now. He's got better. I'm his workmanship. There's things he wants to do in and through me. And maybe today it's the day for you to get back to a fresh vision of what this is all about and why he did this. And maybe you need to say, okay, Lord, I need to get back on the potter's wheel, so to speak. I need to let you have your way in this. I'm your workmanship, not my own. I wonder if there's anybody who would like prayer towards that. If you would, take a stand up. Stand up for a moment if that's you. I want to pray for you too. Is there anybody else who recognizes this as a day for saying, Lord, I want to get back in sync with this whole journey, this whole workmanship aspect? Great. Anybody else? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. You're standing up for different reasons. It means different things to you, but you've done it, and it's my privilege now to pray for you. For those that are standing, there's a number of people standing. If you're sitting by someone who's standing right now, men for the men, ladies for the ladies, stand and put your hand on those that are... We're going to lay hands on them. Just sounds weird, but there's a purpose. Because I want those who are standing to recognize you're not in this alone. You're traveling with fellow pilgrims. Don't be a lone ranger. But as you submit to this process, yield to this process, recognize that we as brothers and sisters are here to help each other and to build up one another. And so that's why we do this laying hands thing. Let's pray. Father, you know each one who stood up at this invitation. And Lord, you know how to represent them. Some it is just to get back in sync with this whole work that you're doing. It's confessing they've gotten hard and they want to be soft in your hands again. There's closets they're holding back. They want to throw open wide the doors. Whatever analogy we use here, Lord, they're standing up to say, here I am, God. Take all of me. They're standing up saying that from now on they want to put their feet where you tell them to. Lord, I pray this time represent a fresh surrender, a new beginning for some, a yieldingness in areas where they haven't been, a declaration of obedience not to earn a thing but a response to, responding to your love and all. Lord, for each one who stood up, I pray that you'll fill them with the joy of recognizing that you're at work, that they are your poem. And you've begun a good work and you've stated you will complete it. You don't leave, you don't forsake. So Lord, as they stand, and whatever that means, Lord, there's prayers they need to pray with you in their quiet time, and I can't pray that for them, but Lord, I can pray for them in this regard. Lord, pour out your Spirit and help them really be aware of and sensitive to and receptive to the Holy Spirit. To hunger daily for the work of the Holy Spirit. To yield continually that they might walk in those things that you beforehand have ordained for them. That's the place of blessing and purpose and life and meaning. May each day be a new discovery of just that. So Lord, we lift them to you. Thank you for working in our midst. Thank you for how faithful you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We've been in here a while because we've given God time to work, but I'm much blessed by your availability, hunger, desire. Now you're going to head out. I think there's some reasons here to get excited. I think there's some things here that would give us joy. Guess it's up to us, isn't it? We can live in the truth of this, stay in it, soak in it, or we can take it as same old, and wonder why we struggle. But know this, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive in Christ. All the difference Jesus makes from the before to that great after. If you're born again, you are a walking, living snapshot of the after of God's touch. But God, who is rich in mercy. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love. And I pray, Lord, you'd stir in us, challenge in us a new, fresh excitement.